All right. Can't talk about prophecy too much, I guess. We live in a serious world and in a time when it's a blessing to have the hope of Jesus Christ and His coming. I don't know what other people can trust in. We're looking at Revelation chapter 10 tonight, the first seven verses as we work through that book. History's mystery, because there's a mystery to solve in chapter 10. In verse 7 of Revelation 10, you read this: "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Actually, it'd be more accurate to say that a mystery is solved in chapter 10. You see, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's speaking of something that was once concealed that is being revealed. It's something no one could know unless God told them. Some of you like mysteries and mystery stories and things like that. Who done it? Try and figure things out. And, my kids are always better at figuring things out than I am. It makes me mad. But a Bible mystery is something you can't figure out. God reveals to you what is going to take place. The mystery here is said to be finished in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. If we look ahead to chapter 11 and verse 15, you see the sounding of the seventh angel. It says there in Revelation 11:15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" And so that's the finishing of the mystery. The kingdom of God on earth, ruled and reigned over by Jesus Christ, that is the once concealed mystery that is being revealed. Why is it considered a mystery at all? Well, it's considered a mystery because God, though already the sovereign ruler of the universe, has delayed the establishment of His kingdom on the earth for now 6,000 years, 4,000 years counting from Adam to Jesus, and now a little over 2,000 years counting from Jesus to the present day. Remember, though, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is as 1,000 years. The delay that causes scoffers to gloat and saints to grieve is part of God's great plan. It is the mystery revealed to you in this last book of the Bible. During that delay, you know that other kingdoms have ruled: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome are the prominent kingdoms in the Bible. You're also told that the kingdoms of the earth are themselves ruled by Satan, who is called by Jesus the ruler of this world. God had declared to His servants, the prophets, in the Old Testament that He would rule and reign the kingdom on earth. Yet that kingdom has been delayed while the devil seems to rule kingdom after kingdom of men. And that is indeed a mystery. People just don't understand it. It prompts unbelievers to scoff and say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." But as I said, it's solved. What was concealed is now revealed. It is revealed in the pages of Revelation as you read about exactly how Jesus will return to rule and reign over the earth. Jesus taught you to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Every prayer ought to be prayed in that context of the coming of the King to rule over His kingdom on the earth. Every dream, every desire, every decision ought to be subordinated to the coming of the King to rule His kingdom on the earth. And so let's look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. John is writing and he says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire." Revelation 9 left off with the sounding of the sixth of seven trumpets, which usher in the end of all things. Now, instead of the seventh trumpet, we have another interlude until Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Remember, I've told you several times, the revelation of Jesus Christ is chronological. It follows an order. If you follow the seals being broken and the trumpets being blown and later the bowls being poured out, if you follow those, you have a chronology of what happens over the 7-year period of time. The seals and all, and the trumpets pretty much the first 3.5 years, and then as you get into the bowls, towards the end. In between the passages that follow the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, God gives you details that fill in your understanding about things that are happening on the earth. Now, some commentators believe this great person to be Jesus because of the description, but it really isn't. It is an angel. The word another, which qualifies angel, means another is the same kind as before. And so we're talking about an angel here, not the Lord. He's described using terms that describe Jesus, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. And it causes us to wonder why he is so much like Jesus in appearance. Do you remember when Moses came down from meeting with God, Charlton Heston? He was weirded out, you know, which it's so funny. I don't know. You know, I guess to be spiritual, you have to be really weirded out. You know, you have to, like, you meet with God and you turn, your hair goes white and pompadourish and you just, you know, all of a sudden you're like glazed over, and it's sad that when people encounter God in the movies, they're weirded out. But nevertheless, he did glow. He came down glowing in the Bible, he used to wear a handkerchief over his face, not to keep people from seeing the glow, but to see them, keep them from seeing it fade, because it would fade away. Being in God's presence changed his countenance. The angel here had been in the presence of Jesus, and he took on some of the characteristics of the Lord as well. I mean, angels are glorious beings. They're you know, wonderful beings, but they're not the Lord either. And they are in awe of Jesus Christ, even as we are. And so in the presence of the risen Lord, taking back the world for himself and lost mankind, this angel takes on some of his countenance. And you know what? You and I are to take on the characteristics of Jesus as we spend time with him. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, the Bible says that we are changed from glory to glory. We look through a glass dimly or darkly, the Scripture says, not completely, but as we see the Lord in the mirror of the Word of God, and as we make progress in our sanctification, as the Lord continues that good work he's begun in us, we ought to look more and more like Jesus Christ. People ought to be able to recognize that there's something different about us. And there is, I think things happen in a spiritual realm that we don't always see. And there are perceptions that people may have even that, you know, draw them to us. And so spend time with the Lord so that we will take on the characteristics of the Lord. Now, the rainbow might be a natural occurrence since he is clothed with a cloud, but it also reminds you of God's covenant with mankind. Throughout the book of the Revelation, as, of course, God is pouring out wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, God is nevertheless keeping his promises. He is keeping his promises to all of the human race, redeeming us, bringing us back. God is a promise-keeping God, and we can be thankful for that. Then in verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, there are different speculations as to just what this little book is. Some say it is another name for the scroll, now fully opened. Some say it is the account John gives from this point forward. Some say it is the formerly sealed portion of the book of Daniel, now opened. We really can't say for sure. It's probably not the seven sealed scroll, since an entirely different word is used to describe it. It might be as simple as a document or credentials giving this angel the authority to carry out his mission. What we can say for sure is that it is the Word of God. God's Word is what governs the course of human history. When this angel comes down, setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, it's symbolic that he is claiming the whole earth, land and sea, for the Lord. We don't know what he cried with a loud voice, but it is a message of conquest and certain victory. It says, as when a lion roars. I don't know about you, but I would just, if I was in Africa and a lion roared, I would just die right there, and then he could eat me. I mean, there's just something terrifying about that. Of course, I'm afraid of animals. And I'm afraid of my little 20-inch dog. But, the king of beasts. And so there's something, there's a conquest about it. There's a victory about it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, is coming as king to rule his kingdom, and none will be able to withstand him. It says in verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, we're fond of reminding you that this book is filled with references from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the key that unlocks this book. It should start to bother you as we continue to go through the Revelation whenever you hear people say, oh, Revelation, no one can understand that. No use even reading that. I know it says you can get a blessing for just reading it, but it's a freaky book filled with symbols that nobody can really understand. And what it's filled with is references to the Old Testament. And you don't really need to be an Old Testament scholar. You don't need to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't need to be a Jewish person. You just have to have a concordance. A Thompson Chain Reference Bible would be great, you know, and you can find this stuff. And no biggie here, but this thunderous voice of God is described in Psalm 29, seven times repeating the phrase, the voice of the Lord. The psalm there seems to have been written during a notable thunderstorm. In it, David is giving glory to God for his power in nature over all the earth. And that power extends beyond the natural wonders to the supernatural workings of God in and through history. Then in verse 4 we read, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Even in this book, the revelation, the unveiling, the showing forth of Jesus Christ, some things remain unknown. There are things which you will never know in this life. While not knowing often seems to confuse or frustrate us, sometimes it's good not knowing. Not knowing keeps us humble. If you think you know everything and have all of the answers, you have a tendency to get puffed up with pride. Not knowing some things keeps you humble because you must depend upon the Lord each step of the way. Not knowing keeps you moving. God has a plan for you, but the road can take some weird twists and turns. If you knew some of the difficulties you faced, you might draw back. Not knowing keeps you trusting God through each one. I mean, that's just the reality of life. I mean, if I think I have something all worked out, then I don't really seek the Lord when a situation comes up. I just give my standard answer. I pick up my counseling book and I read through it and I say, okay, do you fit into this? You know, I'm trying to get you really kind of pigeonholed here. Ah, here we go, right here. You know, this is what you need. And especially just in my Christian life, it's a real blessing that God doesn't tell you what's going to happen ahead of time. You'd never go there. If you sat down with the Lord and negotiated your life, most of us wouldn't be where we're at. But if we're honest, we're exactly where the Lord wants us to be. We've gone through exactly the experiences we need to have gone through in order to have been shaped, molded, in order to have a sympathy one for another and a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And so we have to leave that to the Lord. There are those who believe, for example, too, that they have what we call a systematic theology that answers all questions. Well, sure, that's true. Every systematic theology, and there are dozens, if not hundreds of them, which are systems of interpreting God's Word, every one of them has all the answers, as long as you stay within that system and you don't ask any questions to the contrary. And then what happens is you find that there are failings in each one, and they start to deny certain things. Well, that scripture doesn't really mean that. Why not? Well, it can't mean that. Why not? Because if it meant that, then we would be wrong. And we'd have to give up. Our system would kind of fail in this place. And it's a little bit comical, but I'm not making fun of that. I have dozens of books on systematic theology. I love to read systematic theologies because it's really intense and it's wonderful that men struggle with the Word of God and try to piece it all together and see how it all works as a unified whole, which of course we know it does. But just when you think you've put the last piece in, somebody raises their hand and said, hey, what about this over here? Oh, I forgot that. That doesn't fit. It doesn't quite fit. Let's shave some of it off. Let's, you know, and if you want to maintain your integrity, sometimes you have to throw up your hands and say, I don't know. The Bible seems to say both things at the same time. And then people think you're stupid. You know, we talk a lot sometimes, you know, more, sometimes less about things like the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. That's one of the big ones. And if you say that God is absolutely sovereign and man has free will, well, which is it? It's both at the same time. Well, you're dumb. That doesn't make any sense. How can that make any sense? But the sad thing is, if you want that to make sense, you end up in a camp. You camp out at some position and you play capture the flag, basically, is what you do. People come over and they try and get your sovereignty flag with their verses, and you annihilate them with some other verses while you're going over to get their free will flag to burn it and stuff. And it becomes a territorial thing. I would rather just understand that there are some things we will never reconcile. And years ago, I used to think it was funny when I'd read in Spurgeon and some other, they'd say, you don't reconcile friends. And I think, oh, it's a cop-out. It has to be one way or the other. And the truth is, it's both. And there are a lot of theological issues like that, where the Bible seems, from our point of view, to teach both. To us, they seem contradictory. To God, they're complementary. And so we want to be careful about those things. Leon Morris, a good Bible commentator, is quoted as saying, let us not proceed as though everything has been revealed. There are still some things that we can't quite figure out about God. It's better to know who rather than how or why. You can know the works of God. It's better to know the ways of God. Now, I love this verse from the Psalms. It's Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts or his works to the children of Israel. If you're not careful, you read that and you just think, God is revealing himself to Moses and the children of Israel. But it shows us here that Moses was intimate with God, and thus God revealed his ways or his whys to him. As far as the children of Israel, they just wanted the nuts and bolts. They just wanted the facts. What does God do in a situation like this? Whereas Moses wanted to know God. I think it's always better to be intimate than merely to be instructed. You have to have the instruction. You cannot do without it. That's a fallacy that we fall into. Every few years, some solid Bible-believing church or movement jettisons the Word of God and says, hey, we've had too much Bible. We need to just do this. And it, whatever it happens to be, it's some touchy-feely relational thing. And the truth is, we need the instruction. We need to be grounded in the Word of God, but with the understanding that it is to lead us into a deeper intimacy with the One who loves us. Verse 5 through 7, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. There are many mysteries revealed in the Word of God. Here are just a few of them. The ultimate conversion of the Jews at the return of Jesus Christ is called a mystery in the book of Romans. God's purpose for the church is called a mystery in the book of Ephesians. The bringing in of the fullness of the Gentiles into the family of God is called a mystery, Romans chapter 11. The living presence of Jesus in the believer is called the mystery of God in Colossians chapter 1. The gospel itself is called the mystery of Christ in Colossians chapter 4. And there are other mysteries revealed. The mystery being revealed here, as I said, I believe, is the kingdom of God on earth. Beginning with Isaiah all the way through to Malachi, God's prophets give major space to the coming of a literal kingdom of God on earth with the Messiah ruling from Jerusalem. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is typical. You're familiar with these. They're Christmas scriptures, but they're really about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Those same prophets often spoke of the Messiah first coming to suffer. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. That part of the mystery is solved when you understand the two distinct comings of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. He came first to suffer and die. He'll come a second time to rule and reign. The mystery of the King coming to rule his kingdom on earth is revealed in the Bible generally and in the revelation of Jesus Christ specifically. And so why the delay? The angel says here there would be delay no longer. Why the delay? There are many reasons that we could give, I suppose, but the one we like to give the most is from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We refer to it a lot, but it's an important scripture where we're told that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, you talk about Bible prophecy, and I would wager to say that there's always a high percentage of Americans who believe that, like we saw in the video, Israel is a key and Bible prophecy is coming true. But there's a sense in which, well, but that's not going to happen for 100 years or 1,000 years, or, you know, we just need to get about living our lives. And the reality is God is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The delay of the second coming of Jesus has allowed most of us to become Christians, quite honestly. I mean, if you want to get right down to it. If the Lord hadn't come, you know, if the Lord had come back 25 years ago or so, I wouldn't have been a Christian. If the Lord had come back a week ago, perhaps some of you wouldn't be Christians. And so the Lord waits in his long suffering. And we've seen, as we've gone through Revelation, we've intensely seen how, though these amazing and terrifying judgments are falling on the earth, 100-pound hailstones are coming up and all these kinds of things, there's always a wrath-remembering mercy aspect to it, as the Lord is still preaching the gospel, still reaching out to lost men and women, right up until the time the Lord returns in his second coming, and then that invitation is over. And so we get excited about Bible prophecy, obviously, because the Lord is coming back and we want to be with him. We want to have that reunion and be reunited with loved ones who have gone before us and will be resurrected just as we are being raptured. You know, in the meantime, we want to occupy until he comes, realizing that there are people just like we were a few years ago. And all the more, you know, just spending time with the Lord. If you can just spend time with the Lord and he can change you from glory to glory, other people are going to note that. They're going to ask you about that. You're going to have an influence in their lives. And so, you know, if we take anything out of maybe just tonight's study, not just tonight's study, but our studies in Revelation, let's spend time with the Lord. Let's get to know Jesus. Let's increase, I guess, you know, if you want to call it that, increase your devotional time. You know, take in more information, but make sure that there's plenty of time for intimacy. Because there's coming a day very soon when Jesus will delay no longer. Our generation sees the signs more clearly than any previous generation. I remember, sometimes you think, well, you know, everybody always thinks it's right now. They say, but I can remember even as a young Christian when people would say things about, let's say, the Soviet Union. There was a lot of speculation, you know, they would say, well, you know, something needs to happen because, you know, the Soviet Union has to be destroyed before this can happen. And so we have all this speculation about who was going to destroy the Soviet Union and all that. And so, you know, we saw things lining up biblically. But there was always, that's kind of weird. You know, how's that going to happen? How's this going to happen? And then, you know, well, there is no Soviet Union. You're aware of that, right? I just became aware of that. And, you know, so God just took care of that. And the truth is now as we look, you know, we do the prophecy updates and top 10 signs were in the last days. We're studying Revelation and stuff. And it's like, wow, this is all exactly like the Bible says. You know, I mean, it's, you know, like they're making a big deal now about Russia and her alliance with Iran, because that's just never happened before in the whole history of the world, except in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where God said this is exactly what's going to happen just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Persians, the Iranians, are going to be in an alliance with the Russians, not with the Soviet Union, but with the Russians. And you think, wow, this is not potential. This is actual. This is right now. We're there. And so, you know, there are times I pray that the Lord would delay only so that others would get saved, but it can't go on much longer. And so just spend time with the Lord so that we can shine all the more brightly. And like this angel, not that we're like the angel, but so that we can have authority when we talk. Nothing gives you authority like just being with the Lord. This angel had a little book. We have a book. And we can speak with authority from this book and with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We went through the book of Acts. You remember that? All those guys, knuckleheads, bucketheads, normal people, not anywhere near as educated as any of us. And yet they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. We can do the same just spending time with the Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray, and the worship team's going to come up. We're going to close this thing out in worship. Father, we do thank you tonight for the signs of the times, and we appreciate, Lord, that you have trusted us to live in these last days before the coming of your Son. We believe that the rapture is imminent, can happen at any moment, Lord. In the meantime, we want to be known as worshipers who walk worthy of the calling by which we're called. We want to influence our friends and our neighbors and our family. We want to be those, Lord, who are reaching out in love and with the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.